Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10, this is the infallible, inerrant word of God. Let us give our attention to it. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. Let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Amen. Well, friends, this morning we considered our debt of love to our neighbor and the call to give honor to those to whom honor is due. Romans chapter 13. And we saw that honor to be given to whom we owe honor includes our fathers and our mothers. And someone remarked this morning after worship that Romans 13 was a bit of a bizarre text to choose for a Mother's Day message. Well, perhaps it will be more memorable for being strange. As long as it's biblical, I don't mind if it's bizarre. As long as it's biblical. But I would ask then, if Romans 13 were an unusual passage for a Mother's Day message, what passage from the Bible would be a more logical choice in considering the topic of mothers? Where do you more naturally turn when you think of what being a wife and being a mother involves? Well, certainly, the last part of Proverbs chapter 31 comes to mind quickly. Maybe first of all. Many, many books, essays, And certainly sermons have been devoted to explaining and extolling the Proverbs 31 woman. We certainly could look at this passage tonight and look at this portrait of a godly woman, brushstroke by brushstroke, as God paints this picture for us in His Word. And I trust you've done that. And you women, and even you young girls, those who are wives and mothers, this is probably a very familiar passage to you. It's a passage, I think, that can perhaps be oppressive sometimes to mothers. I don't know how you deal with it when you hear it even read again publicly. Does it just overwhelm you with conviction? Do you think, I don't know. I hear the description of that woman, but I don't know who she is. I don't see her when I look in the mirror. I can imagine that those are very natural kinds of feelings when you come to Proverbs 31. But we remember that Proverbs 31 is a chapter, not just in any book, but it's a chapter in the Bible. And so it's a chapter written by a God of grace and a God of love, and a God who sends His Spirit to change and to help and to bless. It's probably a passage that some of you young men, some now older men who have married, have looked at as well. When I know that it's probably a passage that comes to mind, young guys, as you think of the woman that someday you might marry, don't you think of her as you sometimes lose yourself in those daydreams of the perfect woman? And I know that you think of her in terms of Proverbs 31. You're thinking of that woman who will buy wool and flax. All those characteristics just fill your mind with thoughts of love. But tonight, I'd like to consider this hymn of feminine virtue along a different line of thought. And as still, though, a Mother's Day message, all of us have had mothers, but many of us will never be mothers. So it is possible, I think, that sometimes Mother's Day messages address some people very much more than they address other people. And sometimes some of us can sit and listen to Mother's Day messages and think, well, maybe that has some application to me, but really you're talking to the mothers about mothers and motherhood, so I'm just going to tune out. I don't want you to do that for any sermon. There are applications, even a sermon about mothers, we need to hear if it's revealed in God's Word. But friends, there is a sense in which the themes of bride or wife and mother, that theme of mother, directly involve us all. You may not be a physical mother. You may still be a child. But these themes of bride and wife and mother, in a sense, directly involve each one of us. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5? For this reason, going back to Genesis chapter 2, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, says Paul. But I speak concerning Christ and His church. Jesus is the groom. He is the great husband, Jesus. And the church is His bride. That involves us all if we're in the church. We are the bride of Christ. And perhaps you remember also when Paul was speaking of Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael, Paul says in Galatians 4:24, "Now these things are symbolic." Literally, they are allegorical. They can be used to think of and describe something else. Listen to what he says. "For these are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.'" You see what Paul is saying here? Speaking of the Jerusalem from above, the covenant of grace, the church of Christ. Not only is it in one sense the bride of Christ, he says in Galatians 4 that the church is the mother of us all. The church's mother. Augustine once said, "He cannot have God as father who does not have the church as his mother." Our forefathers were very used to thinking of a mother in terms of a symbol for the church. And so, commenting on a passage like Proverbs 31, verse 10 and following, Matthew Henry can ask, "This description let all women daily study, who desire to be truly beloved and respected, useful and honorable. This passage is to be applied to individuals, but may it not also be applied to the church of God, which is described as a virtuous spouse. God, by his grace, has formed among sinful men a church of true believers to possess all the excellencies here described." So though we're very used to thinking of Proverbs 31 in terms of women and wives and mothers individually, Matthew Henry is suggesting, what many others have as well, that we can see by way of symbolism or allegory in this section of God's Word a picture of the church. Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all. And that involves us all if we're in the church, because then this is God's description of us. And you see how then it's a beautiful Mother's Day message, which just doesn't speak to one segment of the church, but speaks to us all. Because we are the people of God. And this is one of the images that God uses to describe his church and teach us about it. We know that the church is the people of God. But what are we to be about? What does the church look like? How does it act? What does it do? Well, many places in Scripture speak to those questions, but Proverbs 31, by way of analogy, does as well in a beautiful, poetic way. Of course, the imagery is limited and can't be pressed in every detail, but there are certainly some major thoughts here which bear pointing out and meditating on. One writer summarized, "In Proverbs 31, the mother serves as the pillar of nourishment and provision." That's one summary of what we see here, and then we start to think, oh, that's what the church is for people in this world. There's even much more than that. Let's just go through quickly. Have your Bibles open and your finger there following through in Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. The beauty and the glory of the church. The church, the people of God, the church is precious and is dear to Jesus Christ. We need to remember that, because the church is often despised and ridiculed by the world. But the church is the apple of God's eye, precious in His sight. Look at verses 14 and 15. She is like merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. The church, as a mother, is a place of provision. She provides food for her family. The church is the place where people can find the bread of life, the true bread, come down from heaven. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. His word, bread, food, milk for our souls. The Bible is that provision of food and nourishment that the church provides for her people. Look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. Well, I'll leave that to the building committee. We'll leave that for the congregational meeting on Wednesday, but apply that as you will. Verse 17, and then again later on in verse 27. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. It's a picture describing then how the church ought to work in the world. The church is made strong for her tasks in the Lord. And she is to go about kingdom work vigorously and zealously, and not in a lazy way, not in an idle way. So Paul says in Romans 12:11, the people of God, that we are not to be lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord. Verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. This is to be what the church is about in part. A place where the ministry of mercy is engaged, where we have our eyes open in our communities and toward our neighbors, to those who are disadvantaged in many ways, and they find in the church a generous spirit, a ministering spirit, a merciful spirit. Verse 21 says, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. When it snows, it's a troublesome time, a tough time, cold time. The church is a refuge, you see, in hard and troublesome times. And in trouble, people in the church find clothing, covering. All of them are clothed in scarlet. Later on in verse 24, she makes linen garments and sashes. What sort of clothing do people find in the church? Well, they find the best clothing of all, the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the gospel is presented to sinners to cover the nakedness and shame of their sin, which is our greatest trouble and our greatest misery. And in the church, the gospel is there, the gospel which proclaims these righteous robes of Christ to be put over people to cover them and to protect them. Verse 22, she makes coverings for her bed. The church is a place of rest, a beautiful place of rest for weary souls. A church that preaches and is standing on Jesus Christ is a place of spiritual rest. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, you remember, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what people ought to find when they come into the church. Not agitation in their souls. Not turbulence. But ultimately, looking to Christ, rest. The church should be a place where people come and they can spiritually go, I'm in Christ. And I can just rest. You know what it's like physically when there are those times when that's all that you want to do. You just want to lay your head down and lay on your bed and rest. Well, spiritually, that's Christ. And that's what the church is all about, resting in Him. Verse 23. Her husband is respected at the city gate. I think a church which seeks to live and to be a part of a church should seek to live and be part of a community and live in such a way so as to bring honor to Jesus in the community. Now, I know there is, of course, a basic hostility that the world has to the church that will always be there. But that's their hostility. Our concern is to live in such a way that we bring honor to Jesus. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of His visitation. The church, you see, the wife here lives in such a way that her husband is praised in the city gate. And as a church, as a congregation, we ought to conduct ourselves in a way that though people may look at us and say, I don't believe what they're saying, but there's no arguing. Those are righteous people. Those are loving people. Those are people who are seeking to live in grace and kindness and peace and love and joy. Because, you know, sometimes the opposite is true, and the way that the church lives as the bride of Christ brings disrespect to our bridegroom in the city gate. Paul spoke of that in Romans 2:23. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. May it never be. May we as the bride of Christ bring praise to Jesus in the city gate. Verse 25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. The church possesses in Christ and by His grace a confidence. A confidence that is strong and dignified, and a confidence that isn't filled with worry and anxiety about today or tomorrow. We know that our Father is in heaven, that we have a heavenly Father, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Just like the woman here, she can laugh at the days to come. It doesn't fill her with worry and dread. Hebrews 12:28 says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have confidence for the future. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against her. We have great confidence for the future. Verse 26 says of this godly wife and mother, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. The church is to be a place of then faithful instruction. That means biblical instruction. If it's not biblical, it's not faithful. It has to be biblical instruction. That's our goal. To be centered around and to gather around the Word of God as our authority for the way we live. And that's what we bring to our world. Not our own opinions. Not the opinions of men, but the Word of God. That is faithful instruction. So Paul says to Timothy, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what we are to be about. A place that preserves and communicates and proclaims the truth of God's word to this world. We're like a lampstand, shining forth the light of God. And we pray that we would continue to do that faithfully by His grace. Remember in Revelation, Jesus walking through the lampstands, seeing if they're faithful. And if they're unfaithful, He removes the lampstand. The light doesn't shine anymore. And then we look back at Proverbs 31:18. Her lamp does not go out. That's what we pray for this place. That's what I pray. I spoke to someone the other day about it, or we prayed last night about it down by the river, that God would be building up a congregation here of His people that would be proclaiming the truth of God for generations. I prayed last night that God, would it be that you would raise up in this place a lampstand that would continue to shine until Jesus comes again? Wouldn't that be something? That until the end of the world in this place, the truth of God would be shining forth from generation to generation to generation. Her lamp does not go out. We're the pillar and ground of truth. We are to be about teaching people the word and will of God. That's what Jesus told us to do. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. I think there's a beautiful note here to see in verse 30. That of course is so applicable to us individually. In our day, so many ways that we could apply this and preach this. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, renewed by grace. That's beauty. Guys, that's beauty. That's beauty. But here, the church. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You know, there's an outwardness that sometimes churches are striving for. And church can become very glossy and very attractive to the world in a way. But outward pomp and circumstance is not the goal of the church. Our goal, in a sense, is worship in spirit and in truth. What is the true beauty of the church? A $50,000 fountain in front of your church building? No, the true beauty of a church is a place where the fear of the Lord is before our eyes. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The fear of the Lord. Paul talked about worship in 1 Corinthians 14, and he said this should be the case. When someone comes to visit you in your worship, the secret of his heart will be revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and say that God is truly among you. That's beautiful. Hebrews 12:28 again, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The beauty of the church is that we reverence God. We are in awe of God. We bow before God in Jesus Christ. We worship Him. And that's beautiful. Beloved, the church is Christ's bride. The church is the mother of the faithful. How do we think of her? What do we think about the church? I remember once when I was in a youth group, a speaker came to speak to us, and he had this object lesson introduction to what he was going to say, and he gave each one of us a styrofoam cup. And he said, pretend that this styrofoam cup is the church. What do you want to do with the church? And it was amazing to me how many people ripped it up, threw it on the floor and stomped on it, did all sorts of things. They had a very low view of the church. Not necessarily a low view of Christ, perhaps. I don't know how you could separate them, but that's what they were thinking and saying about the church. Whatever their experiences were in the church, I don't know, that would generate that kind of reaction. That's what they were doing. But here we see this picture of motherhood and by analogy, a picture of the church. How are we to think of the church? Verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed. Blessed. I remember I had one professor of church history who always warned us as we were considering other parts of the church throughout history, and then even other parts of the church universal in the world. And you know how we can talk about other parts of the church sometimes. You know how we can talk about other denominations sometimes, that we would never go so far as to say they're not parts of the visible church. But you know how we can talk about them sometimes. And he would always warn us as students, be careful how you speak about the bride of Christ. Be careful how you speak of the bride of Christ, because that's who the church is. And Jesus is her husband. Watch out what you say. He said it almost every class. How do you think about the church? You know, it's going to be my parents' 50th wedding anniversary, Lord willing, at the end of this week. I was thinking, imagine this, if I went down there and asked if everyone could be quiet and I would stand up and give a little speech about my mother. And if I were to get up, boys and girls, and begin my speech and start to say, well, look at her. Look at all that gray hair. Look at all those wrinkles. Look at those frail hands. Look at that crooked back. Could you imagine? I don't think my brothers would even let me get that far. My dad wouldn't, for sure. Would that be a way to get up and to speak about my mother? Of course not. What an unloving, ungrateful son. Say nothing of most of those gray hairs and wrinkles I caused. They're badges of love. That's what they are. You know, it's easy to find things to be critical about in the church. It's easy. Because the church is populated, it's filled with sinners. Someone once said the chief trouble with the church is that you and I are in it. But friends, we should delight in the church. We should rise up and call her blessed. We should delight in the church. And maybe the biggest reason why we should delight in the church is because God does. And He sees the wrinkles and the spots and the blemishes much more than you or I do. And yet He delights in the church. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Jesus delights in the church. Deuteronomy 39, "For the Lord will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers." Psalm 147:11, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." Psalm 149:4, "The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." As the church, our name is Hephzibah from Isaiah 62. "My delight is in her." Verse 5 says, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." God rejoices over the church. Sometimes all we can see is the problems. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Well, beloved, the greatest bride, the greatest mother of all, is the Church of Jesus Christ, formed, covenanted, strengthened, comforted, and beautified by His sovereign grace. She is far more precious than rubies.